This morning, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, the 21st chapter. It's pretty exciting to think that we're three-fourths of the way through the book of Acts as we launch into this chapter this morning. This is, I believe, our 74th study in the book of Acts. And that'd be a big book, wouldn't it, if we put all those notes together. And again, I didn't see who was here for the first time. I was around the corner. How many of you are here for the first time? Raise your hand. I saw this gentleman here. You guys, oh, David, yes. Wow, awesome. So glad you could be here. Awesome. Father, as we open the pages of your word, we want to say thank you that you've given to us the scriptures, the very word of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant, alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, flooding our hearts with the light of truth, your story. Lord, we would ask that as we open the pages of your word this morning, that you would shine into each of our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Lord, may we look at who we are as Christians in the light of who you are and what you did. May you help us to understand some part of our lives, some part of life on mission in this world in light of who you are and what you did. Lord, for the man or woman who this morning, they may know a lot about church, they may even know a lot about Jesus, but they really don't know you personally. In a saving relationship. Maybe there are those this morning who know just a little about you. Lord, again this morning, may you just show them so much of who you are and what you did that, Lord, they couldn't resist the greatness of your love. And Lord, for all of that, I pray that you'd overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that this morning your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power to save souls, and to build up the body of Christ, to equip your people to serve you in your kingdom, all to the glory of the name of Jesus, for it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, those of you who are joining us for the first time, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. It's the divinely inspired selective history. It's not the entire history of Christianity in the first century, but it's a divinely inspired selective history of authentic Christianity, authentic church in the first century. Chapter 20 concluded with Paul on his way to Jerusalem. Now, this isn't because there were some great deals on, you know, Hotwire or, you know, Hotels.com or whatever, some great flights and travel arrangements. It's not because he had a lot of points on his credit card and he thought he'd take use of them. He's going because the Holy Spirit had taken his heart captive. God had tied up Paul with a love for the church in Jerusalem and tied up Paul for a mission to accomplish there. And Paul, in his own words, he says he didn't know what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. But Paul said everywhere that he went, every city he had been visiting, the Holy Spirit had been telling Paul over and over again that he was going to be imprisoned and that he would be afflicted. And literally, he was going to be crushed. That's the Greek word that's used there. And in light of all of that, God tying up his heart with a love for Jerusalem and a mission to be accomplished there. In light of the fact that he didn't know the specifics, but what he did know is this, is that he was going to be imprisoned and crushed. In light of all that, Paul stops in a place called Miletus, and he sent for the elders of the church in Ephesus and said, hey, you guys come and meet me here in Miletus. For years, Paul had poured his life and his love into that church and into those leaders. And Paul knows that he's never going to see these men again. There were things that he wanted to say to them. There were things that he needed to say to them. Brother to brother, servant to servant, pastor to pastor. Now, when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he didn't write it with chapter verses and chapter and verse addresses. There was no like chapter 20, verse 1. He just wrote it as a manuscript. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read the opening verse of Acts 21 as a continuation of the last sentences of chapter 20. So just look back to verse 36 in chapter 20, and we'll read forward through verse 1 of Acts 21. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Chapter 21. And when we had parted from them, and those of you who have been going through the book of Acts with us, remember whenever we see first person plural, we, it means Luke, the author, is right there at that time. So Luke's with him. He's seen all of this firsthand. He's an eyewitness. He says, and when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Now, because when I start to prepare for a Sunday morning, it's very rare that I know what it is the Holy Spirit wants to target in our hearts and lives, individually and corporately. So as I look at a passage, as I look at a chapter, sometimes it's going to be a paragraph that arrests me. Sometimes it'll be a sentence, sometimes a phrase within a sentence. Sometimes just a single word that will arrest me, because that word is filled with meaning that is going to unpack the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Unpack the reality of what it means to know Jesus and to live on mission for Jesus and with Jesus in this world. Now this week, I didn't have to go far into Acts 21 before the Holy Spirit hit me over the head with a phrase. And the phrase is, parted from them. Luke says, and when we had parted from them. That phrase literally means when we tore ourselves away from them. That's the language of pain, isn't it? Any of you that enjoy sports and you have your favorite teams, when you hear the word torn in sports, it's usually the most painful kind of an injury, isn't it? Torn ligaments, torn tendons, torn muscles, torn meniscus, all of that stuff, painful, painful stuff. The Holy Spirit is very careful. He inspired not only the ideas and thoughts of the Bible, He inspired the words in the Bible. Every word God breathed. And he was very intentional to inspire Luke to define their parting with words that were very painful. When we tore ourselves away from them. Now, without a doubt, there were two components behind these people having to tear themselves away from another group of people. There was the Ephesian component. Paul and those with him had to tear themselves away from the brothers from Ephesus because the brothers from Ephesus didn't want to let Paul go. You know what it's like when you're giving parting hugs and there's just that hug. You just don't want to let go. Somebody, you know, you've got a plane to catch, a time schedule, you got to get going, and that person has their arms around you and they just don't want to let you go. But you know you must go. And Paul is thinking, you must let me go. I have to leave. So the first component in them tearing themselves away was the component of what was in the hearts of the Ephesians for Paul and his team. Then there was the Paul component. Paul and those with him had to tear themselves away. Because Paul didn't want to leave and never see their faces again. Not as a human, not in a natural sense. He says that's what's going to happen. He knows that's what's going to happen because the Holy Spirit said it to him. But that doesn't mean that he wanted to walk away from them. And he has to think to himself that this component of being torn away, Paul is thinking, I must go. Paul is thinking, I have to leave. Tearing themselves away from them, a painful parting. Now, as I was thinking of that, I thought of my first ever trip to England with our dear friend Malcolm Wilde. And at that time, some of you are old enough to remember, there was an airline called Laker, Freddie Laker Airlines, and it was really cheap. And you bought your ticket, and if you wanted, you could bring your own lunch on board, pack your own meal. Didn't have to pay for if that was going to cost you more. If you wanted to eat on the plane, a 9-hour flight, you got to pay more. Well, you know, it was great. Valerie would make this great Italian meal, and we'd put it in Tupperware, and we'd bring it on the plane with us. That's how we learned to travel in those early days. But on this first trip, we couldn't afford for Valerie to go. And she went with us to the airport, and in that day, pre-9/11, she walked with us all the way up to the boarding gate. And when we had to start walking down the jetway, Valerie and I had our parting together. I want to give you a little context of it. Valerie had just turned 20 6 months earlier. She's a 20-year-old. Our daughter, Ashley, just turned 20 yesterday. So you look at Ashley and think, that's how young Valerie was at this moment. And we had not even been married a year. And there we were. We were literally, you know, right at the threshold. There's the waiting area, and then you cross this line, and the jetway's there, right? So that's right where we were at. We were standing. I was on the inside of the jetway. She was on the outside. And as we stood there, right there, she just started bawling. And we had to tear ourselves apart. That was our first ever painful parting. There were many more trips to England without Valerie, but after that first one, we made it a rule. We say goodbye at home, not at the jetway. It was just so painful. When the Lord moved us to Northern California, when we were leaving Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, where we grew up as Christians, I'd been on staff there for 8 years. All of our Christian life was essentially wrapped up there in that place, that church home. And when we were moving up here, it was a very painful parting. So on our level, I have points of reference when I can think of painful partings. But we have to go beyond just the personal. There's something we need to understand, something I believe that phrase does unpack for us. The great theme of our study in the book of Acts is authentic, right? That's the theme. It's the record of authentic Christianity. It's the record of authentic church. It's the record of the authentic message of the church. It's the record of authentic mission. This painful parting is crucial to you, to me, understanding the nature of authentic mission. It's crucial to us, so for us to understand what authentic mission involves. It's crucial for us to understand what it is that drives authentic mission. Countless times we have said Christianity is all about Jesus. And again, we always have to go anti-cliche mode when we hear things like that. Christianity is all about Jesus. I believe that it is really impossible to understand this painful parting in Acts 21 apart from Jesus. It's really impossible for us to understand this painful parting apart from Jesus and apart from the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And if you want, there, right in the margins of your Bible next to Acts 21, write John chapter 20, verse 21. John 20, verse 21. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Jesus was sent by the Father on the great mission to redeem and reconcile and rescue this fallen, broken world that's guilty of rebellion against its Creator. That's guilty of idolatry, guilty of worshiping created things in the place of worshiping the Creator. Jesus left the incomprehensibly perfect and glorious culture of heaven, where he was worshiped and adored by perfect angelic beings who beheld the full expression of his glory. The mission to redeem and reconcile and rescue rebels like you and me. He had to come in human flesh to be the substitute for fallen mankind. I read this great quote last week by Paul Tripp. Christ was your substitute from the manger to the empty tomb. He is, quote, on your behalf, or his on your behalf life was necessary so you would know life everlasting. In obedience, Jesus stood in your place. In suffering, in your place. In death, he stood in your place. In his resurrection, in your place. Jesus is our great substitute. And Jesus, coming in human flesh, parting from the culture of heaven, when we were studying the Gospel of John, there were moments in which we could see in Jesus a profound homesickness, especially from the Last Supper leading up to the cross. A profound sense of homesickness as he's talking to his Father in the words that he prayed. But listen, being sent by the Father did not just involve a parting with the culture of heaven and the laying aside of the expression of his glory. In order to redeem, reconcile, and rescue us rebels, Jesus was going to have to endure an incomprehensibly painful parting from the Father. Mark 15, verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus is on the cross. Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? During the course of the public ministry of Jesus, the Father had spoken from heaven three times. This time, heaven was silent. The Roman scourge, the Roman cross, these were unspeakably brutal. But they were not the greatest part of the agony involved in our rescue. The greatest suffering of Jesus in our place was the incomprehensibly painful parting from his Father. There on the cross, Jesus entered into and tasted death in our place. The death that our sins earned. The wages of sin is death. Jesus did not earn death. He came into this world the sinless Son of God. He lived a sinless life. He lived the life we should but never have. He didn't earn death. We did. But Jesus entered into and tasted death in our place. That separation from God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. And in that moment, the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son. And Jesus, out of love, willingly endured that incomprehensibly painful separation so that we would not have to endure it. Jesus was willing to see the back of his Father so that we, through faith in him, would never have to see the back of God the Father. So here's the point. It's in the light of the mission of Jesus that we understand the pain of that parting in Acts 20, verse 1. And what we understand is that the pain of that parting is part and parcel of participating in the mission of God. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm going to send you. Now, surely we don't run looking for pain. Surely we don't beg for pain. But guys, loving Jesus, trusting Jesus, worshiping Jesus, living on mission with Jesus and for Jesus is not painless. Now that stands in contradiction to so much of church culture, especially Western church culture in the 21st century, where men and ministries have invented a painless Christianity. They've invented mission without cost. And then we wonder why so many men and women sitting in churches today look for and actually expect their Christianity to be painless. They actually look for and expect their mission to be without cost. Because this is a church culture far removed from the authentic Christianity of the book of Acts. Again, I'm going to quote Paul Tripp. He said, Christianity is not a consumer's faith. It's a participant's faith. It is not a faith for spiritual shoppers, but for thankful worshipers. Paul would one day write to the Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. I'll read it from the New Living Translation. He said, "Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life." Now, parentheses here. Our old life is a reference to our old little kingdoms of one, right? Where we're all about us, not about anybody else. Verse 15, "He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them." So Paul had poured out his life and his love into the church in Ephesus. He'd poured out his life and his love into those elders. Leaving them made absolutely zero sense emotionally and relationally. It just made no sense. He'd been with them for years. The church was flourishing from Ephesus. The gospel had sounded out into all of Asia Minor. Why would you leave there? These were relationships and friendships that you had become so knit together with. Why would you leave there? It made no sense on the human level. But it made perfect sense if worship is about not living for yourself, but living for Jesus. J. Hudson Taylor, the guy who pioneered missionary work into inland China, he said, and I read this last week, maybe the week before, I can't remember when, but I was just struck by the clarity of it and the power of what he was saying. He said, "I sought Him," that means I sought Jesus, "to give me work for Him, an outlet for love and gratitude, self-denying service, whatever it might be, however trying or trivial." You see, once your life has really become an expression of worship for Jesus, you're asking Him to give you work for Him. An outlet for love and gratitude. See, everything Jesus did was out of His love for the Father who sent Him. And now Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, now I'm going to send you." It's in the light of the mission of Jesus that we understand that painful parting of Acts 20, verse 1 is part of being conformed to Jesus. Did you know that is God's ultimate purpose for you? You being conformed to the image of Jesus is God's ultimate purpose for you. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Now, most people think of the good that God is working out in that verse. They always think of it in terms of a happy ending to a hard thing. A happy ending to their adversity. But there's context for that good thing that God is working out in our lives. Romans 8:29 continues with one of the more important words when we read the Bible, the little word "for." In other words, here's what God's up to in Romans 8:28. Here's what good thing God is working out. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's the good that the Father was working out in the life of Paul, in the life of his team, in the life of those Ephesians, the Ephesian component. That's the good. Conforming those men to the image of Jesus was the good thing the Father was working out by way of that painful parting. Because Jesus suffered an incomprehensible painful parting. And His incomprehensibly painful parting from the Father, as He was separated from the Father on the cross, tells us that living on mission for Jesus is going to have pain in it. But it also reminds us that we're going to be made conformable to Jesus on every level. It's also in the light of the mission of Jesus that we understand that that painful parting in Acts 20 verse 1 is part of what many people call today in contemporary church vocabulary incarnational ministry. I like to use the term relational. Let me read you a quote here from the book Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. The incarnation is not just an event. It also establishes an agenda, a set of plans to accomplish a goal. God's agenda is for the church to be an incarnational community on earth so that our very presence would reveal His grace and truth-laden glory. Our very presence would reveal to a broken world the grace and the truth of Jesus. This is so big, guys. The way Paul lived in his mission for Jesus flowed out of his relationship with Jesus. The way Paul lived on mission for Jesus was an expression of the grace and the truth of Jesus. Put your finger there. Mark your place there in Acts chapter 21. Turn right in your Bibles with me to the letter that Paul wrote to the church he planted in Philippi. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And you want to just circle that phrase, the affection. That word affection, it comes from the Greek word that means inward parts or entrails. Strong's Greek Concordance says the bowels were regarded as the seat of the more violent passions, such as anger and love, but by the Hebrews as the seat of the tender affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion, hence our heart. And the words tender mercies and affections are translated from that Greek word because of how the people thought of those things. So they actually thought that that tender mercies and affections, they actually had their origins in your bowels. Now, keep your mark there in Acts 21. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. That's our word. Compassion. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now look at Matthew 14, verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. There's the word again, compassion. Your entrails, your intestines. Now, left in your Bibles to Mark 6:34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it says he had compassion, when it says he was moved with compassion, it means that Jesus had a very visceral, very physical response to the emotions he experienced when he looked at these crowds and he saw how broken they were. In our vernacular, we would say that as Jesus looked at these crowds and he saw how broken they were, we would say Jesus was sick to his stomach. We would say that his gut ached within him because the people were so broken and needy. Our brother David from England, they would say he was gutted. He was eviscerated. So how is this painful parting in Acts 21 incarnational? How is it relational? Well, as we think back to what Paul said to the Philippians there in Philippians 1:8, he says, God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul was telling them that as he was living on mission, he was moved beyond his own emotional resources. He longed for them with something that was not his own longing. He longed for them with the very compassion of Jesus. You know, a lot is said today about how we need to be engaging culture, and we need to. A lot is said today about how we need to be intentional and missional, and we need to. But I want to challenge you with this. We can be engaging culture. We can be intentional. We can be missional. We can be all of that because we read Keller or Driscoll or Chan or Tripp or you fill in the blanks. And as a result, we take away a template for ministry. We take away a vocabulary for ministry in the 21st century. Guys, we can be engaging culture, intentional, missional. We can be all of that within the scope of our own human resources. Excuse me. Now, this is so simple, but it's so easy to overlook. The believers in the book of Acts did not have a ministry vocabulary from reading somebody's books. There was no template for what ministry or church was going to look like because until Acts chapter 2, there was no church. There wasn't a Bible college anywhere. There wasn't a seminary anywhere. Things like Resurgence didn't exist. Gospel Coalition didn't exist. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against resources. Man, I read these guys a lot, and I quote them tons to you guys. I just think, why would I say what I'm trying to say? They say it so much better. I'll just read you the quote. Neither am I against vocabulary that can clearly articulate vision and ministry in the 21st century. But this is where I'm heading, guys. This painful parting, everything that drove this scene at the end of Acts 20 and into the opening of Acts 21, it's relational in nature. Everything about the life of Paul, everything about the life of the first century churches was relational. It flowed from the person of Jesus. It was an expression of the grace and the truth of Jesus. It was all about Jesus. Think about it. Without a template for what ministry should look like, without a model for ministry, without a vocabulary for ministry, Paul was moved to engage culture. Why? Because it was in the heart of Jesus to leave the culture of heaven and engage the culture of this fallen planet in the first century AD. Jesus wanted to engage fallen culture. Well, that's why Paul wanted to engage it, because the life of Jesus was coursing through Paul. Paul was intentional in the way he moved in ministry because Jesus was intentional. Jesus was intentional. He intentionally laid aside the expression of his glory so that he could take on human flesh, so that he could be united with us in our humanity, all to the end that he could die in the place of fallen humans. Paul was moved to be on mission because it was in the heart of Jesus to be sent by the Father on the mission of redeeming man. Paul was a vessel through which the life of Jesus was expressed very uniquely, even as the life of Jesus was being expressed in the hearts of those Ephesian elders as they lived for Jesus and served Jesus in Ephesus. It's what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. You see, the vessel that He's made you to be, you are unique. The Bible says we're His workmanship, we're His poema, we're His work of art. Every one of us, fearfully and wonderfully made, so that when Jesus forgives us of our sins, He comes to live inside each of these unique vessels that He has so beautifully made so that He might express Himself. And it's the life of Jesus expressed, but it's through the uniqueness of each vessel. It's not the vessel that He wants to express. It's His life through the vessel. Paul would say, we have this treasure in these earthen vessels. Think of it. Paul said that he would endure all things for the sake of the elect. That's what he told Timothy in his second letter to him. Paul said that he would endure all things for the sake of the elect because that's exactly what Jesus did. Paul's willingness to endure that painful parting that we saw in verse 1 of Acts 21, knowing that that parting, think about it, made zero sense emotionally, made zero sense relationally, but he's parting from them, he's tearing himself away from them, knowing that that painful parting is going to result in him being thrown in prison and crushed. Wow. Paul's willingness to endure all of that was all about participating in the life of Jesus. Hudson Taylor, the guy I quoted earlier, he called that the exchanged life. Paul said that he counted everything as dung that he might know Jesus. Not know about Jesus, but that he might know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and have some participation in his suffering. Now, in modern church culture, everybody's going, okay, I want to know Jesus and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Period. But you can't know Jesus without knowing something of his suffering. Let's read the list of Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Begin at verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, but great endurance, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. I don't know about you. I read that list and I just go, what in the world? How? How? Beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God. He says, we're treated as imposters and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Because I wish there was a way that I could say this so that we'd all, including me, get it so completely that it would just right here, right now, be like a light switch turned on. That stuff is the heart of Jesus beating in Paul. That is the heart of Jesus beating in Paul. Because think of Jesus parting from the culture of heaven, perfect and glorious. And he comes to this world, and though he made the world didn't know him. Then he came to his own people, the people of Israel, and they rejected him. He was despised. He was rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. So the words, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, that'd be Jesus. Paul didn't just know about Jesus. Paul knew Jesus. And guys, if there's a challenge to 21st century American Christianity, it's that. Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. Paul, and I believe the elders of the church in Ephesus, but Paul was willing to endure such a painful parting because Jesus endured the incomprehensibly painful parting when He bore our sins on the cross. Paul would say, I will endure all things for the sake of God's elect, because Jesus did endure all things for the elect. I'll ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close here. The simplicity of gospel life, gospel living, it's painfully simple, isn't it? When you break everything down to its simplest elements, you can't skirt it. You can't escape it. And when we see that Christianity, something in a phrase, we tore ourselves away from them, and then you think, okay, so why is that so important? What does that say to me? Why did they do this? And then we're reminded that that's the heart of Jesus. His painful parting, beyond any pain we could ever imagine. For the person who came this morning not knowing Jesus, and by now I hope you understand that knowing Jesus is way different than going to church and knowing about Jesus. You can go to church all your life and never know Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. For the person who came this morning not knowing Jesus, this morning you've heard the gospel. You've learned that Jesus came in human flesh to be your substitute. And it's really lost on a lot of people, even Christians. Not just the substitute to be our substitute on the cross, but Jesus was our substitute from manger to empty tomb. He lived the life that we should, but haven't. His perfect life was on our behalf. So that when we trust in Jesus, the Father accepts us in the person of Jesus and His perfection. And Jesus died the death that we should, but won't if we trust in Him. You've heard the gospel this morning. You've learned that being a Christian is actually having a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus, who loves you so much that He was willing to endure the incomprehensibly painful parting. Bearing your sins, being separated from God the Father, so that you could become the friend of God. So that you could be the child of God. So that you could be a worshiper of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. And Lord, again, I trust that despite whatever ways I failed to articulate that which You had for us this morning, I pray, Lord, that just by Your Spirit there would be such clarity. And I pray right now, especially for the person who doesn't know You, and this morning they've discovered that they need to know You. And not only need to know You, but they want to know You because You loved them that much.